years ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and my name's Nicholas, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. And I just have to chuckle because I seem to be having a lot of trouble with it here. Last week, I didn't even get on because my split stream service was unavailable. And I couldn't log in or anything. I had to quit the service and find another service to use. So I'm all set up with that. So working with something new here today. All right. What is everyone talking about today? Yeah, that is the question. They're all talking about Hamas and what's going on in Israel. Is World War III on the way? And all of the prophecy pundits are saying that what's happening over there is revelation being fulfilled. John Arthur, no relation, on his show saying it's revelation fulfilling. And so the question, I had to ask the question, and the question of the day is, is the Hamas-Israel war foretold in the Revelation? Do I have anybody out there with an opinion? Is it yay or nay? What say you? Before I tell you, you know, I think perhaps the Revelation itself can answer the question. Anyway, audio, video, good. Thank you for that, WW over there. Dale W. says there's three frogs. Yeah, I feel like there's three frogs over there, over here hopping around on my technical problems. Okay, well, we have to go on with our broadcast here and leave all these technical details behind. But I'm glad you're all here. If you want to get with me, you can always come over to the firstamendmentradio.net/chat. Okay, and I have that chat up here. And you can log in there, and there's a watch screen in the right-hand column. So if you have any questions, comments for me there, anybody say, is the present thing happening over there in Israel, is that in the Revelation? Yeah. Anybody? Let's see. I fear Jesus only. Nope. Larry. Okay, I don't. Oh, Larry Fox. Oh, Larry Fox. Good to see you, Larry. Hey, someone from my hometown. Finally, after all these years, there's one person from my hometown. And it's good to see you there, Larry. Okay. So the question is, is the Hamas-Israel war foretold in the Revelation? That's the question for today. And I say perhaps the Revelation itself can answer the question. And we'll consult the Bible about that and see what it says. Open up to the very opening segment of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, beginning there. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So we know the revelation is not written to national Israel, because national Israel is not his servants. They rejected the Messiah, and they have continued to reject the Messiah to this very day. Now, I'm not saying, because I know that contrarily, that there are people in national Israel today that have accepted the Messiah and worship the true Christ and Jesus. So I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about national Israel. the revelation of Jesus Christ was written to the church, because anyone who's a Hebrew or a Jew today and accepts Jesus, he is now part of his church. He's no longer a member of Judaism, and no longer does he adhere to the Judaistic religion, because it's a religion in the flesh. Jesus, he took a step up above and beyond, and he said, it isn't just that you don't do those things, but if you desire to do those things which are unlawful, that's sin in itself. So he raised the standard above what the Jews were doing in just keeping the law. Okay, so continuing here, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So we know that the future things would shortly come to pass, and these things were to show to his servants, the church, okay, the saints. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So there's a little testimony about John here, because John bare record of the word of God. He had in the past, he wrote what we have as the Gospel of John and several epistles. So he did bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Okay? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, this one that's coming up, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And I love that. He is the prince of the kings of the earth, meaning that he is the only one that's in the lineage of God to take the kingdom or the earth and rule over it, because he is the only begotten Son of God. This makes him the prince of the kings of the earth. None of the other kings of the earth are begotten of God, are the only begotten of God. It is his inheritance to take the throne of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay. There's nothing in here about this prophecy being a prophecy to the Jewish nation, because it is not. This is a prophecy wholly and only to the church. So I believe the prophecy, the revelation itself answers the question. And the answer is no. Is the Hamas-Israel war foretold in the Revelation? No. Are all the wars having to do with the church on the earth foretold in the Revelation? And the several punishments? So now we can take a look at the Old Testament for a clue. And the prophets there that foretold the many punishments that would come from God on Israel and to the nations around Israel. Okay? But see, judgment always began in the house of the Lord. So Israel was punished first with the Babylonian desolation, and there were prior punishments to that, but we'll start there. And then, after God punished Israel through Babylon, he punished Babylon itself and all of the nations around it in their turn. And that continued throughout the history of the Old Testament. So we have a clue when it comes to a like prophecy, which the Revelation is a like prophecy to the Christian church and to the nations around it, or having to do with it in the prophecy, as it was in the Old Testament to national Israel, which was God's church on earth. God's church on earth today is the Christian church. It's not national Israel. The Revelation is written to the Christian church and to the nations around it, and which with which they have to do. So, in a general sense, yes, the prophecy covers the whole earth, but specifically, it is not to and about Israel. Okay? So, we read that. These first sixes of the book undeniably affirm that the revelation was written to and about the future of the church that Jesus said that he would build, a future that would shortly commence. The revelation is not to or about national Israel, nor its demise of the past, or its so-called rebirth of the 20th century. That thesis cannot be derived from the plain reading of the text, but can only be come to by conjecture. Now, I know there are people out there in several camps, especially the futurists. They believe that the revelation is all about the 70th week of Daniel. And it is a revelation to and about the Jewish nation in the 70th week, at least up until the end of the 19th chapter. Because the church is not present, they say. Because in the very first, in the fourth chapter, where the prophecy really doesn't begin, because the prophecy, the seal is unsealed, chapters 4 and 5 are about the drama in heaven about who is going to unseal the book and who is worthy to unseal the book of the future things that would shortly commence in 96 AD. Okay? Because that's when it was written. So it would shortly commence thereafter in 96 AD. So everything was working at that time. As a matter of fact, the very reason John got released from his Patmos prison was because the prophecy was foretold to shortly commence, and it did. And that commencement, the opening of the first seal, was the commencement of the things that actually got John released from prison, because Domitian died and the first seal was open, which foretold the history in advance of the Roman Empire for the next 90 or 100 years, the first seal. Okay? So the time was at hand. And God wasn't messing around when he said must shortly come to pass, and that the time was at hand. Now, all of the futurists would have you believe that the first seal hasn't even been opened yet. So that it didn't shortly come to pass when God said it would in 96 AD. They have you're still waiting for them to be raptured out. And then you have the preterists and some of the amillennialists, like, was it Chuck Baldwin? Well, he believes that the revelation is a wholly Jewish, national Jewish prophecy, national Israel prophecy, because it foretells the destruction of Israel in 70 AD before the prophecy was even written. And he makes his case, and you can go to his YouTube page if you're interested in checking out that nonsense. Okay? So, a lot of people believe that the revelation is a Jewish prophecy for national Israel, and not for the church. Okay? And they have to disregard what it says. So God was only kidding in 96 AD when he told John, and John wrote what he told him, that the time was at hand and the prophecy would shortly come to pass, at least to its commencement, because it's logical that it all is not going. See, that's what the preterists do. Well, it all comes to pass immediately and it's all going to shortly come to pass. And then that's why it's all about 70 AD and nothing else. They are the full preterists. Okay? And then there's partial preterists. Well, they believe that it all comes to pass and it's all about 70 AD, but kind of like the futurists do, only they're putting it in the past, where the futurists take it all and put it all in the future. And none of it's come to pass yet. because the partial preterists, they believe that when Jesus comes back, he may or may not set up a millennium, depending on whether they're amillennial or not. But he's going to send up an amillennium or not, a millennium or not. But there is the eternal state, and that's definitely future when Christ comes back. Okay? You can see all of the confusion out there because people can't read the text and plainly what it plainly says there because they have scales of some sort, spiritual scales on their eyes that keep them from seeing these things. For what reason? God only knows. And you can tell them and they still can't see it. So the revelation is to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace and peace to you from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, he did not wash national Israel in his own blood. Because this is an individual thing. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen to national Israel. It doesn't happen to the visible church on earth, Israel, either. Because the visible church on earth today is the supranational church of God. It's supposed to be a holy nation. But we know from the Word of God that it's full of tares. And there's a man of sin who's sitting in the midst of it, proclaiming that he is God and calls himself the Most Holy Father. And he has false miracles and wonders that he proclaims. And people, the greatest apostasy on earth is following this man. Okay, I heard my tone there. And that means I should get some music any minute now. I'll be looking for questions in the chat rooms or comments if anyone wants to make any while we're gone for this break. And there's my music. Okay? So, let me produce here. And I'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view.
My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth.
Still not.
This book is for you. For the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Okay, welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition, and I'm Nicholas Arthur. And we're discussing the question of the day, which I already asked and answered pretty much, is the Hamas-Israel war foretold in the Revelation? And the answer is no. It's not that God didn't know it was going to happen, because of course God knows everything that's going to happen. It's because the Revelation is not a Jewish prophecy to national Israel. The Revelation is a prophecy for the Church of God in the world, beginning when it was written, because it said must shortly come to pass, and that the things that are written in the prophecy would shortly commence. And, well, definitely fill up the area, because some things would happen sooner than others. That's only logical. So the things that would happen sooner would commence immediately. And they did, because it was the commencement of those things that actually got John released from his Patmos prison, because Domitian died. And Domitian died, which made way for the Nervan dynasty, which the first seal depicts. The first seal was opened immediately, and a picture of the Nervan dynasty appears. And we've discussed that before, but if you really want to check it out for yourself, you can go to horeapocalyptike.wordpress.com and go to the first seal there. You'll find there's four volumes there. Of course, it will be in the first volume because it is the first seal, and you can check it out, and all of the evidence and the history is there to show you how that first seal opening revealed to us the Nervan dynasty, which ruled for 90 to 100 years. And then the second seal opened, and you'll read about that history that followed that first seal. And then you can read through the whole entire Horae Apocalypticae and get yourself up to the last few centuries. And you can see how the prophecy was fulfilled. It began, it shortly commenced, it did shortly come to pass, and the things that happened later happened after the things that came, that happened earlier. Because it foretells that what's going to happen in the world, to the church and about the church, through the history up until the time that Christ returns, and that you have the final the final things that happen, of course, are the seven judgment vials that are poured out. And I believe that we are in the era of the seventh vial right now because it's the very last one. And it has been poured out. And I think we've been in that vial. I believe that it's likely that vial was poured out about the beginning of the last century with World War I and World War II. You know, that 40 years war that saw the fulfillment of many of the aspects of prophecy, that of end time prophecy, of things that are foretold in the Revelation, which were fulfilled during that era. And there are several things that have not been fulfilled yet, which we are looking for. And one major one would be the kings of the East, okay, being a punishment to Western Europe or Christianity in the world. And that would be what the world sees as Christianity. And like I said, Christianity, like national Israel of old, supranational, the supranational Church of God, but the visible part of it, which contains tares and wheat. Okay? And that's what we're talking about. Because Israel, national Israel, before the church, before Christ, was the Church of God on earth. And it contained, guess what? Tares and wheat. Mostly tares and some wheat. Okay? Just like the supranational church today, the visible church on earth is mostly tares and some wheat. Just read Matthew chapter 7 and you can get that all sorted out for yourself. Let's see. I just arrived, not sure, so I hope I answered that question for Animator Guide. Let's see, the world, thanks to the Roman Catholic Church's Christianity. Well, I guess that's a statement, not a question. And I still don't have anybody in the First Amendment Radio chat room, so I may have to give it up altogether. Used to be everybody was in that chat room, but just things change on the internet. Okay, so we're continuing. I say, the Revelation is not to or about national Israel, or its demise of the past, or the so-called rebirth in the 20th century. That thesis cannot be derived from the plain reading of the text, but can only be come to by conjecture. And that's what the whole futurist thing is, especially like the pre-tribulation rapture. It's all conjecture. And it's the same thing with amillennialism. It can only be come to by conjecture because there's no explicit or express statement anywhere in the scripture to support it. Same thing with dispensational futurism. There's no express or explicit statement to support that or the pre-tribulation rapture anywhere in the scripture. And let's see, my phone's ringing. Okay. Your name and where you're calling from? Suddenly, nobody's there. Okay, so where were we now? Oh, yes. Yes, there is a nation recently established that calls itself Israel. That's a fact. We can't deny that. Every prophecy that foretells the reestablishment of national Israel was given before the nation was reestablished following its 70 years Babylonian desolation. Even Jesus never foretold the reestablishment of national Israel, but did contrarily reaffirm its destruction, as had the prophet Daniel. And so there's a lot of people, they believe that all of the prophecies about Israel being reestablished, coming back to the land, but all of those prophecies were actually given before Israel returned from Babylon. Therefore, they are fulfilled in Israel returning from Babylon. The only way they can make those prophecies refer to a future reestablishment or even the 20th century reestablishment, that would mean the last 100 years, is through a what they call double fulfillment. But I'm very skeptical about double fulfillment. Double fulfillment can only, like I said, be come to by conjecture, like many other speculations. Because if you can only come to something by conjecture, because it's not explicitly or expressly stated in the scripture, because there's no scripture that says, for instance, there will be a pre-tribulation rapture before the second coming of Christ. Nothing like that exists in the scripture. You can only come to that conclusion by conjecture alone. So when it's conjecture alone, at best, you can say that it is a speculation, if you're honest. Of course, I have to unfortunately say there's a lot of people out there pushing these things that are dishonest. They believe it's the undeniable truth, even though it can be nothing but speculation. Okay? Let's see. Your main chat used to be PHP, IRC. Oh, okay. Yeah. We know you complain about that, but they stopped supporting that chat, WW. I wanted to keep it. I would like to go back to something like it, but I had no choice. I had to do what I had to do. So I have this HTML-based chat at First Amendment Radio. So, if you find a PHP chat, like the one we used to have out there, please let me know. I'll reinstall it and go with it. But, you know, I can't control the universe out there and don't always get the things the way I want them. As a matter of fact, it seems like I rarely get things the way I want them. But anyway, I agree with you, WW, over there in the Rumble chat room. Let's see. The Balfour Declaration, do we have to discuss that? Well, I guess we could. All of these things, Zionism, the Balfour Declaration coming out of the city-state, the crown out over there in the city of London is the crown. Not the London, the city, but the city of London, you know, the square mile, sovereign city state over there. The Balfour Declaration came out of there. And of course, we know that's part of the unholy trinity that rules the world for the Antichrist. So anything that comes out of it really is rooted in the Antichrist and his shadow government. So the Balfour Declaration, the whole thing over there that's overtaken the world of the reestablishment of Israel. And maybe we ought to discuss that a little bit more. So I said, even Jesus never foretold the reestablishment of national Israel, but did contrarily reaffirm its destruction, as had the prophet Daniel. Okay? So is the Israel of today the same nation that was destroyed in 70 A.D.? Anybody got any ideas out there? Well, I have some ideas about that. Let's see. Your main, it was a Linux 2 version, methinks. Do you know Linux, W? Why don't you contact me by email later so we can hook up together and you can help me with my Linux project to get off of Windows. So anyway, I would appreciate it if you're a Linux expert, because I am not. Not yet, anyway. But anyway, the question, is the Israel today the same nation that was destroyed about 70 AD? Well, I've got some ideas about that. The nation of the first century was made up of both natural Jews, yeah, that's true, descendants of Jacob, and proselyte Idumean Jews. Yeah, so that was Israel the past. They were natural Jews and proselyte Jews. Judas was of the proselyte Idumean sect, and most people don't know that Judas was a descendant of Esau. He was a proselyte Idumean. He was identified as Judas Iscariot in our King James Version. But if you were to say that in Hebrew, it would be Yahuda Iscarioth, okay? Meaning Judas of man of Kirioth. And Kirioth was an Edomite city to the south of Jerusalem, or to the south in Israel, okay, or of Israel. But the locality there is not important. The important thing is that it was an Idumean town. Okay? It was an Edomite town. So, and he is identified as Judas Ish, meaning man, Kirioth, or Ish Kirioth, man of Kirioth. So he was a proselyte Jew. He wasn't a true Jew. He was a proselyte Jew. And he wasn't the only one in that day. So were several of the Pharisees identified by their own statement. And if you go to John 8:33, I'm not going to go there right now, but it says, and they answered him. Now these were the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees had purchased their positions, okay, through the Roman government. They, you know, kind of like people, you know, vie for a position in the Roman government today. Or the government of America, wherever they're at. They vie for position by the government license to do certain things. And that's what, and some of them even said, you know, they were scared of Jesus and they're scared of messing things up because they had their position by Rome, and even said that. But they answered to Jesus because Jesus was telling them that if the Son of Man sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, what did they say to Jesus, these several Pharisees? They said, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. They were bragging. Right? We are Abraham's, but we were never in bondage to any man. Well, then they're not natural Jews, because the natural Jews were in bondage to Israel, to Babylon and several other nations. Okay? But the Edomites, Abraham was their father. They were Abraham's seed, but they were never in bondage to any man. So they're bragging. So the natural Jews of Jacob were all in bondage in their history, beginning with Egypt. So many of the Pharisees who had got their position through the Roman government, they were appointed, many of them. And because if it wasn't okay with Rome, you didn't get a position. You know, you had to kowtow to Rome, at least somewhat, or you would lose your position. Kind of like what happens today. You know, it's kind of like that in some of the churches, you know. If you don't believe in the pre-trib rapture trap, then then you might lose your position. It might kick you out of their denomination. Yeah, it's happened, and I'm sure it will happen more. So, they were proselyte Jews, okay? So today, we have the same thing. The Israel today is made up of Sephardic Jews and Ashkenazim, or Ashkenazi Jews. The designation Sephardic refers to the descendants of the ancient Jews and traditional Jewish communities that settled primarily in the Iberian Peninsula after the diaspora. Because many of the Jews left after 70 AD, and or some of them were dispersed earlier than that because they didn't want to be under Roman rule. So they left and they went to the Iberian Peninsula, which is where Spain and Portugal are. And so a lot of them today have come back. When Israel was set up as a nation, many of the Sephardic, or the descendant Jews of the ancient Jews and traditional Jewish communities, they came back and they helped to populate Israel. But the majority of the Jews that populate Israel, that have populated Israel, and some of them would convert to Sephardic or to the true ancient Jewish traditional religion, but the Ashkenazim. And guess where they're from? Anybody know? What area of the world that they're from?
Ashkenazim, I fear Jesus only says, yes. Yeah. How about the area of the Ukraine? Yeah. Around that area there. And I read the history a long time ago about the Ashkenazim. And the history was this, that as we go into history, and you can read about some of this history in the Revelation itself. But there was a constant wars between the Eastern Islamic and Muslim nations, okay, and the Western Christian nations, because many of the woes outlined in the Revelation are just that, that God sent these foreign nations in there to punish his people. And so those wars are recorded in the Revelation as primarily as the woes against Christianity. And against Western Europe or Christian Europe, because the Roman Empire became Christian about the fifth century, you know, and you can read about that in where the seals are opened up, about the end of the fourth seal was the dissolution, because the pale horse, and the horse representing the Roman Empire, meaning that it would die as it existed then. Okay. And it was the pagan Rome dissolved and Jesus won. Yeah. It took, you know, 4 or 5 centuries, but the Roman Empire became Christian. Of course, it apostatized within a century. It became pretty much totally apostate. And then the judgment of the barbarian nations was unleashed upon it. Of course, all that history is there for you if you want to read it in the Horae Apocalypticae. So, we have the Sephardic Jews and the Ashkenazi Jews. The designation of Sephardic refers to the descendants of ancient Jews and traditional Jewish communities that settled primarily in the Iberian Peninsula after the diaspora. The Ashkenazim are primarily from Eastern Europe, where Ukraine is today. Some history records the nation adopted Judaism as a political expedient in order to maintain a neutral position in the continual wars raging between Christian Western Europe and the Islamic nations to the east, because they were geographically caught in the middle. So they too are historically proselyte Jews. So to answer the question, are they the same nation? No, they are not. But in many ways, they're similar. According to the prophet Daniel and Jesus, they ceased to be a set-apart nation to God when the gospel went to the Gentiles. So the big difference is that the Jewish nation, Israel, national Israel, then, up until the end of the 70th week, which is past, the 70th week was the week that Jesus showed up. Okay? They were a set-apart nation. They were set apart as the Church of God on earth. When the 70 weeks were determined, were ended, the Church of God, the Israel of God, became a supranational church. No longer a national church, but a supernatural church. The 70 weeks were determined, no more, no less, if God's word be true. And no, the 70th week is not reserved for the past. 70th week followed the 69th week. And if it didn't, then the prophecy is false. But I would rather say the people who say the prophecy isn't true, but the 70th week did not follow the 69th week, is ridiculous, because what was the week that followed the 69th if it wasn't the 70th? Was it the 70th first? God took it out of there? Or was there a gap where nothing existed for 7 years? Because God put it in the future? Or did it go 69, 71, saving the 70th for the future? No, it's nonsense. It's silliness.
It's worse than that. It's ridiculous and it's dangerous to do that to the Word of God. And so the 70 works were determined. No more, no less. Jesus, it was the 70th week, belonged to the Messiah, not to the Antichrist. And that's another terrible thing that they do. They take the 70th week that belonged to Jesus, to belong to the Messiah, and they give it to the Antichrist. The saints, the set apart people today, are identified by their allegiance to Jesus and referred to as spiritual Israel. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, Romans 9:6. It also says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto the salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's supranational. It's not a national thing anymore. It's every nation where God's people are. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, Romans 10:12. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female, for ye are all in one in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. God's chosen people are not identified as a nation of flesh and blood, such as national Israel or any other nation of this world. God's chosen people are those who align themselves to King Jesus, the Prince of the Kings of the earth. By his blood only and alone, the true Israel of God today is a supranational people, a holy nation in the world, but not of it. And there's my outro music. So I'll be back after some messages. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a Live Prophecy Reality Edition. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Okay, let's see. Welcome back. Second hour of Prophecy Reality. I'm Nicholas Arthur, and we are live on First Amendment Radio. The studio cam is on. The chat rooms are open, and everything seems to be working good today. So praise God. Yeah, I love it when things work well. Don't we all? Anyway, I have Mick over there in the YouTube chat room. He says, he asks a question, Nicholas, was it your understanding that the 70 weeks ended with the stoning of Stephen? And I would say that was probably at least approximately correct. I had pinpointed it a little bit closer than that. There was the Jews that, and I believe this is recorded in Acts 2, I don't remember exactly where, they were astonished. I think they went with Peter, that the Holy Spirit had fallen on the Gentiles also, because I believe that the 70th week was the week of the Messiah. The first 3.5 years Jesus spent on the ground with his disciples, confirming the covenant with many for that first half of the 1 week, but for 1 week it says. But the 70th week was not over yet. There were 3.5 years more to go. And I believe that during that 3.5 years from Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the church at Jerusalem there, and other people heard that were from other nations, some of them were Jews, so the Holy Spirit would have fallen on them also. They heard everyone speaking in their own tongue, even if they were foreigners, because Jews came from every nation to Israel at that time. But so about 3.5 years later, after that event, the Jews were astonished because the Holy Spirit had fallen on the Gentiles also. And I believe that marked the end of the 70th week, because as I said, Israel, the difference between Israel then and the Israel today is they have a lot in common. Then it was made up of both proselyte and native-born or, you know, natural Jews, okay? It had tares and wheat, okay? And the Israel today is the same thing. They're the flesh and blood descendants of Abraham, along with the proselyte Ashkenazim Jews, you know, populating Israel today. The problem is the only wheat in national Israel are Christians. They're not Jews. They're not part of the Judaism religion at all. Okay. But they are Christians because they believe that Jesus is the Messiah and their blood is covered by, their sin is covered by his blood. That would make them members of the Church of Christ and not the members of the old national church, which lost its set-apart status at the end of the 70th week. The Israel today is not a set-apart nation as a set-apart church to God today, and never will be again. So, and never could be after the end of the 70th week. So, it was when the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. That would have marked it. You could read about that. And that was about 3.5 years after the resurrection of Christ, after Pentecost, which was 50 days after Christ proclaimed to them that the Holy Spirit would fall on them. And so that was it. That's when it happened. But by God's mercy, he allowed the Jewish nation until 70 AD before the destruction came upon the nation, the city, the nation, and the temple. And the diaspora happened. Many Jews were wise, and they left before that time or during that time because they wanted to be further away from the control of Rome. Because the closer you were to Rome, the more you were under control. It's kind of like, you know, me living in California. I don't want to live near the big cities or even the big towns, but I like to be out in the country, and I have to at least have some government. So there's a county government to deal with. The less government that there is over me, the happier I am. You know, the less governments of men, that is. And so a lot of people would leave just because of the heavy hand of Rome in Palestine, it being so close. So many of them went to the outskirts of the Roman Empire, that the peninsula there, the Iberian Peninsula, where Spain and Portugal are. That's the peninsula that we're talking about. And so let's see. God's chosen people are those who align themselves to King Jesus, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. And he's my king. You know, I may live in America. I may be in America first when it comes to national relations. But really, my king is Jesus. It isn't Newsom. It isn't Trump. It isn't Biden. None of these are mine, my governors or anything. Jesus, King Jesus, is first. He has the place. He has the throne in my life. And hopefully he has the throne in your life too. Let's see. Just to let you know, your commercials are very low on sound. Oh, well, that's better. Usually commercials are too loud. So I hope that's not a complaint, but unless you're walking away and you can't hear them anymore, let's see. Okay, thank you for answering 70th question. Oh, 70th question. Yeah, the 70th week. Let's see, anything else here? 12,000 of each tribe. WW is talking about the tribes of Israel. And I think all of us will be grafted into one of the 12 tribes. Because you read about in Revelation chapter 11, the temple scene there. And the 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. But it's all emblematic of the church. You just take those symbols and you apply them to the supranational Israel counterpart the best they can fit. Because as I said, the Revelation, just because it says temple and it has Jewish symbols, doesn't mean that it's a Jewish prophecy, because it is explicitly a church, a prophecy to the Church of Jesus Christ. And national Israel is not the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not and never will be. It is like, and so what about national Israel today? I guess perhaps that could be a question if anyone has any ideas about that. What does the existence of modern day Israel portend, biblically speaking or prophetically speaking? Anybody got any ideas out there?
I don't have all the answers. You know, you all have brains. You've, most of you, or at least maybe a, maybe, if not no, most, maybe a good number of you have read the Bible and done your due diligence and have a, at least a, some kind of idea. But National Israel, you know, the whole thing that's going on over there, National Israel to me is just like every other nation. Okay. In it, there are God's people. There are people that belong to supranational Israel, the true Israel of God, the one that looks to King Jesus, and their nation is, you know, the nation of which Christ is the king of. King Jesus is the king of national Israel, that holy nation that is purchased by his blood. Okay. All of the other nations, they're all ruled by Satan. Satan has his sway in them. This much is so obvious. It should be so obvious to everybody that what's going on there. You have the people that are ruling the East Bank or what, Gaza Strip there. Yeah, those are ungodly people. There are Christians there, though. I mean, whether it was National Israel or whether it was one of a haphazard missile of Hamas that fell short of its target and bombed I believe it was a Baptist hospital there in the Gaza Strip. And they say up to 500 people were killed in that bombing. And that happened just the other day. There are Christians there in the Gaza Strip. You know, there are Christians in Israel. There are Christians in the Ukraine. There are Christians in Russia. There are Christians in California and Florida and Michigan and the United States and Canada. God's people are in every nation. But the governments of the nations are pretty much owned by Satan because the Antichrist has gained sway over the whole world. Because the Antichrist has the money power. And he thinks by that money power and all the power that he has, that he's going to win. And Satan thinks he's going to win through him. Because they can cheat, they can lie, they can steal, they can kill, they can drop bombs, they can abort babies, and they don't care. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters to them is winning. That's the only thing that matters to Satan and all of his puppets. They just want to win. But they will lose. That much I know, and that much we should all know. And that's my stand. I'm not taking a side with Israel. I think it's, you know, what should we do? You know, there's a whole thing. Everybody's going crazy because of what's going on over there, because the world's going crazy anyway. And they want to send out billions more dollars to Israel, even though Israel has its own money, its own people. It should, you know, we should stand back for a couple of weeks and see how it pans out before we decide to do anything. And then let God's people step up as they always do and as they historically have done and give out of their own pockets to help, you know, the people that are suffering. I mean, that's our place as Christians, to give of our own labor, of our own material wealth individually, to give, you know, charitably to support and to help people in other parts of the world. It's not the government's job in America to do those things. Yeah, let's see, what else we got here? There may not be nations, the tribes will be there. Modern Israel is not real. Well, Israel is just what it is. But it's not the true Israel of God, which is supranational. Let's see. They are occupying tents of Shem. The true Jews are the ones that trust in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I say amen to that. Okay, let's see. We have anti-shyster. Someone finally showed up in the First Amendment Radio chat room. Good to see there, anti-shyster. Yeah, that's what it says. Anti-shyster. Huh. I forget who some of these people are under their monikers. Okay. So what is the... Yes. Okay. Well, maybe we have some more time left. And I'm pretty much, when I think about it, I'm with Ron Paul. I mean, if I was going to align with anybody out there, Ron Paul wrote an article here. Those who called Hamas's attack on Israel, Israel's 9-1-1, were more accurate than they realized. And I thought the same thing when I heard him say, it's Israel's 9-1-1. You know, because I think 9-1-1 was an inside job, and I'm thinking, that kind of makes sense. Yeah, because it was, you know, 9-1-1 was an Antichrist operation. It's a shadow government operation. It's an inside job. Because, you know, unbeknownst to most people, the Antichrist is alive and well. He's been on the earth since about the 5th or 6th century when he was revealed, just as the scripture said he would, just as the prophecy said he would, that when the kingdom or the Roman Empire was divided into 10 kingdoms, when the horns received their power, then the Antichrist would be revealed. And we know that's all history. That all took place somewhere between the 5th and the 6th centuries. Okay. But continuing with Ron Paul's article here, he says, they were more accurate than they realized, those who called the Hamas attack on Israel, Israel's 9-1-1. Just as the U.S. reacted to 9-1-1 by fulfilling Osama bin Laden's wish that the U.S. would get bogged down in no-win wars, well, if that was his wish, he certainly got it, didn't he? Israel's reaction to the Hamas attack fulfills Hamas's likely goal of radicalizing more Palestinians. And you see, the radicals are even over here on our shores. They're all over the world. That's how divided the world is becoming. The result of Hamas attack will be to strengthen the most extreme elements on both sides of the conflict. And you can see that happening. It's crazy out there. And I refuse to take part in that argument out there. They're going to do what they're going to do. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to join one side or the other because they're both wrong. Because they think Israel is right and some godly nation. And then you have all the futurists, all the evangelical Zionist Christians, which is an oxymoron, a complete and abominable thing to say. There should be no Zionist Christians, not in the interpretation or the definition of Zionism today. In that interpretation, in the interpretation of Jewish Zionism, Christians should be opposed to it. We don't want national Israel as it is separate from God ruling the world. But that's what Zionism is all about. And it's all a fantasy. One that the Antichrist loves to help them. He loves to stoke that flame. The Antichrist is stoking all kinds of flames all over the world, funding them. Anything that causes disruption, division, anywhere he can corrupt people and get them excited into ruin, and cause more division and destruction on planet Earth, he's all for it because it tends to fulfill and serve his purpose in taking over the Earth. It keeps everyone's eyes off of the true game,
that is going on underneath, beneath all of these layers of culpable deniability. Because the Antichrist learned his lessons in history. Remember the head wound that they received? That him and his great apostasy received about the end of the 18th century? Oh, because they were out there openly burning heretics. That means true Bible believers or anyone that wouldn't go along with their great apostasy. They would label them heretics and burning Bibles, heretics, inquisitions, putting people on racks, committing genocide everywhere, and taking the blame for it and receiving the punishment. They hated that, but the punishment really came from God. But they're trying to avoid what they saw as the form of punishment. They're looking at the punishment rather than where the punishment truly came from and why the punishment came. And they're trying to avoid further punishment in the future. But as we know from the scripture itself, it foretells that once again, that Babylon the great whore, will be punished again. And that's one of the future things after, before, or concurrent with the unleashing of the kings of the East on Western Christendom. Those are the two major events that are left that have to be fulfilled before Christ returns. And that's it. No, the return of Christ, the rapture may be imminent because it's a fantasy. And so, but if we're waiting for the second return of Christ, there were several things that need to be fulfilled, and those things remain to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled because so far the prophecy has been true. So I very much expect the kings of the East, I believe they've already showed their face, even though they don't know it or people don't really recognize it. It is obvious that the power of the Euphrates are dried up. They are no longer going to be, or are they, a woe to Christianity. The past two centuries have shown us that. They may get revived for a minute here and there, like they're being revived in Hamas right now and some of the Islamic nations. But they're no woe to Christianity. Western Christian Western Europe and the Western nations aren't at all worried about Islam being a threat. No longer a threat. What's the threat now? The kings of the East. And that would be China, India. Well, India's kind of not really truly East. It's kind of East and South. But I think the true threat is China and Russia, because they're stoking Russia to align with China. So if it's plural, the plural, the kings, then I think we're looking at Russia and China being the true threat to the Western nations. Because Western nations, which used to be just Western Europe, as we see in the history that has been fulfilled with the woes against Christianity and all of the seals and the woes and the earlier vials which started to be poured out about the end of the 18th century. That would be the 1700s for all of you public schooled people out there. And so I believe that the seventh vial was poured out. Maybe the vials were a little quicker than the seals, but anyway, I believe, I'm not saying for sure, I'm just hoping that the seventh vial isn't the kings of the East, but the kings of the East is as were the woes of the Islamic woes of the Euphrates, okay, were woes against Western Christendom or Western Europe, but now the Western nations are the expansion of Western Europe. When we think of the West and the Western nations, they are the expansions of the West, of Western Europe, which represented Christianity. So these kings of the East would be a woe primarily to Western Europe and then to the Western nations throughout the world, including the Americas. And specifically, I would say that they're going to focus, more of their focus will be on the United States. Yeah. And any other nation that's willing to join, say, NATO to combat the kings of the East with, to join hand in hand with Western Europe. And that's the way I see, the plain way that I see the prophecy from what I've seen, how it's been fulfilled in the past. I see no reason to change, even going back to Israel and what the prophets foretold and the punishments that were meted out by God in his judgments against national Israel. You see the same pattern in the revelation toward the supranational Israel of God, which went beyond the national borders of Western Europe and now goes beyond the borders of that to every Western Christian nation that aligns themselves with them and are really the offspring of Western European nations, which God blessed. Yeah. Because his people were there. Yeah. And the way he blessed America. But America, as you can see, the Antichrist has had his sway. Those croaking frogs are just not shutting up, and they get louder and louder and louder since they were poured out with the sixth vial. And I believe that would have been poured out about the beginning of the 19th century. Yeah. And then, of course, the seventh vial being poured out about the beginning of the 20th century. And here we are, we're into the 21st century, and I think we just have a few more things yet to see, as I've expressed. Anyway, I hear my tone there. We should be hearing some music any second. And we got one more break and one more segment to come up. So questions, comments, clarifications. I'm looking at the chat rooms, and we'll come back after these messages. Make sure you don't go anywhere. I will be back.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind Rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie
with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce, in the minds of all, this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left-behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. And I'm Nicholas Arthur. And I come to this microphone once a week for 2 hours every Wednesday just to do this live prophecy reality broadcast. The rest of the week, I have Bible study the first hour in the same time slot. And I have prophecy reality in the second hour, the same time slot. Those are pre-recorded. Right now, in the second hour, I'm going through the Hori Apocalypticae. I'm in the midst of volume 2, doing the audible version of the entire thing. I haven't recorded the fourth volume yet, but I have recorded the first, second, and third volume. So I'm hoping to get the fourth volume recorded before I get done with it. But we'll see how that goes. I have way more work than any man should have to do. So meaning I keep busy all the time. And that's the way it should be when you're working in God's kingdom. You should be busy all the time. Have no... you have to take time off, relax, and spend time with your family and have other interests besides work. But it helps if you enjoy your work. But even work you enjoy can become tedious because there's all the monotonous parts of it, as we all know. Anyway, let's see. WW says, the Israel-Hamas war is just wars and rumors of wars. And that's what it is. That's the way I look at it. So everybody's out there crying. You got people like Rick Wiles of True Booze and many others going, it's World War III. We're in World War III. And he's been saying that about the Ukraine conflict since it started. But he's still saying that, but now he's saying it about the Hamas. So I guess if just ongoing world is World War III, then he's right. But that doesn't jibe with what we called the last world war, the last two world wars, which I really believe were the same war, with a little lull in between. I call it the 40 years war myself. It won't be the first 40 years war there was, but I'm going on past precedent when I call it the 40 years war, because that's what it was. From the beginning. Hey, some of the same players too, actually, when you think about it. So, let's see. Anybody else got any questions out there? Work is a racket?
I think he means to say war is a racket. Yeah, that's a good book. Everyone should read War is a Racket. So I don't see any more comments or questions. Yes, Acts 13:46, Anti-Shyster says, gospel goes to the Gentiles. Thank you for that there. So if you want to pinpoint it, I guess that was Mick in the other chat room. It's Acts 13:46. That's what he says. I haven't looked it up to see if that, to confirm that, but I trust him. He's been around a long time in the First Amendment Radio chat room there. Okay, well, I see no comments or questions, so I guess I'm just going to go on and continue what I was doing. The inventor's still manipulating. Yeah. Okay. All right. Going back to Ron Paul's article here. He says, spending billions more to support military action in the Middle East and Ukraine will benefit the military-industrial complex. Yes, it will. And, you know, Americans don't care after all. You know, if we have to pay 30 to 100% more for, you know, food and lumber and gasoline and, you know, the things that we would usually buy, we don't mind doing that again on top of what just happened. Because that's how they're supporting these wars. They're inflating the dollar. So if they send billions more off to support more wars and so that they all them and all their friends can get rich, because all the warmongers out there, this is what they're really warmongering for: the money, the power, and the attention, and the whatever they can get at it, more YouTube hits or whatever. Because I'm not going to get more YouTube hits by telling people this. If I wanted more YouTube hits, I'd align with the more popular things out there, which are either you're with Israel or you're with Hamas. Pick a side, any side. Well, I'm picking one side. I already picked my side. My side is King Jesus, okay? My side is peace, not war, okay? I'm a man of peace. That's right. I'm a peacemaker. I don't want war. I don't want to send money to other nations for war. I want us to support our military on our border instead of worrying about the border between, you know, Hamas and Israel, two ungodly nations going at it together with each other. Why should I pick a side? You know, the evil men are going to be evil. They're going to stoke the, because whether Israel or I'll bet you there are people in their government that knew about it, that stoked the war, that even made sure it happened. You can't put it past. These people are not Christians. That's the way they act. You go to the people that are with Israel. They think that Israel is a Christian nation or something, that they have Christian principles. They do not. The only Christians in Israel are the ones that are being persecuted for worshiping Christ. And the only Christians they tolerate are the ones that come over and worship the Jews because they're evangelical Zionists and they have no idea what in the world is really going on because they've been brainwashed into believing that natural Jews or anybody calling themselves a Jew in Israel today is God's chosen people. Bow down and worship them. They can do no wrong. We must support them. They're God's chosen people. And we're not? How about the disciples that walked away from Judaism, took the gospel to the world? They were not God's chosen people because they left Israel behind? They did not set themselves in an enclave somewhere and continue to practice Judaism like the Sephardim did? They did not do that. They built the church in the nations where they went. That's what they did, them and their offspring. They intermarried with Gentiles in those churches because they were part of a new nation. They weren't allowed to marry anyone outside the church, kind of like national Israel. They weren't supposed to marry outside their nation. But people could be grafted in, and then they could marry them. God always had a way. There was always a way. God even had people that were not of Israel that worshipped him. Take, for instance, Job, who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job was not an Israelite, but he was a man of God. He was part of that holy nation that we're part of. Yeah. Only he was a part of it before Israel. Okay. What else we got going on here? Yes. Oh, I'll get some headlines here. I think I'll go back to it. So spending billions more to support military action in the Middle East and Ukraine will benefit the military-industrial complex. It will benefit all of the thieves and grifters in government. Joe Biden and his son will be get rich, and his family will get richer and richer. All of those with their hands in the honey pot up there in the whorehouse on the hill in Washington, D.C., yeah, they'll all get richer. And as he said, the industrial military complex will get richer. It will harm most Americans by accelerating the growth of the government's over $33 trillion debt. As the debt increases, the Federal Reserve will push interest rates lower and monetize the debt. This will lead to increased price inflation, like I said. Where's Joe going to get the money? Yeah. Well, they're going to inflate the dollars because they know that's what happens. There's no mystery about it, where inflation comes from. I mean, if it's not painted as plain as day from 2020 when we had our, when they had to fund their plandemic. Oops, did I say that on YouTube? Yes, when they had to fund the pandemic, yeah, that, where do you think that money came from? Because up until that point, we had relatively low inflation. We were looking at 2 or 3% a year. I mean, it was very, very low. But all of a sudden, here we have hyperinflation again, like we had back in the 70s. 70s and 80s again. So here we're having it again because they know they can do this anytime they want to spend more money. They know that they can just rip off the American people by printing money. And oh, they'll have the Federal Reserve print it for them and they have to borrow it from them. What a scam. Because who's really paying for it? It inflates when they print money and spend it. It inflates the dollar and the people have to pay for it. But don't worry. Because now you have to make more money, and they can collect more taxes. Yeah. It's a scam every which way you turn. And it's just, they don't care about the American people at all. So it will benefit them. As the debt increases, yeah, inflation will increase. Stagflation is what we're looking at. And that's, you know, they haven't got to crash yet. I think they're going to, you know, they may rein it in. I mean, there's a point where either they rein it in or it crashes. Like they reined it in last time. And after the 80s, they reined in inflation to down and got it back down. And they weren't spending so much, but now they're spending like they can't stop. It's like they're junkies. And maybe they can't stop. Maybe they just can't control themselves. But the Antichrist doesn't care because he doesn't care if the whole world economy crashes. They don't care because they own the money. And all of this things about the BRICS and all that stuff. If one crashes, they'll all crash. And they control the opposition as well as the main party. Don't kid yourself. I mean, the Bible plainly puts the Antichrist, if you read the end of chapter 13, plainly puts the Antichrist in control of the monetary system of the entire earth in the end. So if these people, if the evangelical futurist dispensationalist pre-trib rapture believers really believe the Bible, they would know that the Antichrist controls the world and controls the money right now. That it's not going to happen within 3.5 years, and then for the last 3.5 years of their great tribulation, which can be found nowhere in the Bible, that the Antichrist is going to rise up, and in 7 years and 3.5 years, he's going to, and then everyone has to get the mark of the beast in the last 3.5 years of their fantasy 70th week of Daniel that does not follow the 69th week. There's a clue for you. If it doesn't follow the 69th week, it's not the 70th. If it comes 2,000 years later, it's definitely not the 70th week. And the he of the text is Christ, is the Messiah. It's not some unknown Antichrist who is nowhere named in the text of the 70 weeks prophecy. And I'd debate any futurist on this, any time of day. Of course, none of them will debate me. I'm not worthy of them in their eyes, because I don't believe in pre-trib rapture. All I'm good for is to scorn. Okay, let's see. Concerns over the government's debt, Federal Reserve enabling that debt. And Ron Paul's, he sees what he sees, but, I don't know what he sees. I don't know where he stands as far as his faith and his belief, but I don't see it expressed anywhere. But he's a libertarian. That's what it would be in his ideas. And, I'm fairly libertarian. I believe the less government, the better. Yeah. And I believe that people should be able to, do drugs and, smoke cigarettes if they want to, but I believe they should be responsible for their own actions instead of the nanny state taking care of them on my dime or your dime. Yeah. So I'm not a socialist, that's for sure. As a matter of fact, I don't even collect Social Security, even though I was born in 1953. So do the math and you'll figure it out. And I will never collect socialist security to the end of my days. Not by my will. I'd have to become incompetent and someone would have to make that decision for me. But I pray that that doesn't happen, because I want to competently serve God until I die, I'm martyred, or until he comes, whichever comes first. Okay? Yeah, and one of those things will happen. So I want to competently serve God with the rest of my life. I don't want someone else to have to take over for me and be declared incompetent. Let's see. Did not Ron Paul speak at Georgetown? Enough said, says Barbara in the chat room. All roads lead to Rome. I guess he did. A lot of people speak at Georgetown. It doesn't mean they know what Georgetown is, that it is really the capital of Washington, D.C., because it's what, the first Jesuit university in America. It is like, the Patriot Act came out of Georgetown. Yeah, so it's a Antichrist, and the Jesuits are right there, the top tier of the shadow government that works for the Antichrist are the Jesuits. They're the Jesuit army. That's what it is, an army. And it controls just about every other secret organization. It has the money power to take over every stronghold of wealth in the entire world. If wealth rises up, the Jesuits will have it in their hands within a generation. They will own it. And that's what's happened to every stronghold of wealth that has risen up in history. Within a generation, the Jesuits have it for the Antichrist. Of course, they don't put it in their name. They have shills and operatives and coadjutors all over the world because people will do anything for money. And they can find people to pay, that they can pay. So look at all these shills that run all these mega billion-dollar corporations and realize that they're working for the Antichrist, that they have Jesuit handlers and any wealth. You know, take the Chick-fil-A wealth. Look what happened to it. Yeah. They went from a corporation or a family-owned business that became famous and wealthy, and within a generation, they have turned, and now they're supporting homosexuals, and they're not supporting anything Christian anymore. They won't even support the Salvation Army. Because that wealth has been lost. The Jesuits take over any stronghold of wealth within a generation. When wealth rises up, they will take it over within a generation because they have the money to take it over. And they can drain that wealth. They can kill it if they don't take it over. And that's exactly what they do to anyone who will not accede to the pressure that they put on them to do their bidding. That's how it works. That's the money power of the world. Because money is the root of all kinds of evil. They say it is the root of evil. And it is. And that's how it works. And they wrote the instructions 500 years ago how they would do this. And it's recorded. And I read it over. I read the whole thing on the air here for you. It's still, I have it somewhere. Yeah. Look for it, the shadow, I think it's, I have it under shadow government. If you search my, website, the shadow government that works for the Antichrist or something like that, where I read all of the Jesuit instructions out and you go, well, if they follow these instructions, they'll do what I just told you they do and they have done and will continue to do until Christ comes again. Yeah, that's that. Died on Rumble. Still on Odyssey. Oh, we lost Rumble? Huh. Let me check my monitor over here. Let's see if I'm still on Rumble. It says I'm still on Rumble, so my monitor does. So, got it on another computer over here. Looks like everything's online. I made it through the whole broadcast. I don't know why it died on Rumble, but maybe it just died for you on Rumble over there, WW. I would like to talk to you if you're a Linux, or however you say it, Linux expert, or if you have any expertise at it, because I think you are. I think we discussed it years ago, but if you could email me and if you could help me out, I would appreciate it, because it's driving me crazy. All I have is Windows in my brain. And not Linux. So anyway, appreciate some help there. Okay, what else have we got? I got about a few minutes left. You're listening to Cross the Border. That's my regular program. And Prophecy Reality. This is a live Prophecy Reality edition. I hope you will all come back next week. And for those that you can't listen live because you have to work, like many of us have to do, and you can't watch things or even listen while you work, I do appreciate your support and you listening at other times. We're on First Amendment Radio. First Amendment Radio is my regular job. Like I said, I don't collect Social Security. I'm not independently wealthy. I don't have a whole lot in savings. As a matter of fact, very little. So my work is First Amendment Radio and the few books I've written, and whatever I can do to stay away from manual labor, because I think I'm getting a little old for that. It doesn't seem to be as easy as it used to be for me, but I still do some here on the ranch to keep costs down. Yeah, have to do a lot and keep it really down. But any support you can give us at First Amendment Radio for the work I'm doing here now, is appreciated. So keep that in your prayers. And if you can do nothing else, at least pray for that God will continue to support the work that I'm doing here. that we're doing here. And you're welcome, Barbara, for the appreciation over there in the chat room in SMT. Shauna, I believe. And let's see. They're for telescope scanning the skies for the next church prophecy. Yeah, sometimes I think that I could do an apocalypse comedy hour if it weren't so serious. I thought about what a comedy show that's going on out there in the mainstream, because we have all these authors here, yeah, that have all the first place. This is an apocalypse comedy, and it would be laughable, like I said, if it wasn't so serious that the mainstream church buys into this. And they actually think, because I'm not popular, that I must be wrong. That's biblical, isn't it? Yeah, that's biblical. I'm pretty sure that's biblical. If you're not popular, you must be wrong. If Jesus was with you, you would get a million hits on YouTube, man. Yeah. Instead, I get videos taken down several every week from YouTube, from the several channels that I have. They send me these emails every week. I can show you some here in my inbox. Let's see, they always send me, oh, there's my, yeah. But yeah, they're there every week. Let's see, YouTube, where are you? Yeah, oh, here's one. YouTube removed your video. Yeah, we removed your content. Well, that's all that time I have. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you next time. Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit